We're going to just launch right in here. Thank you so much, David, putting this video together here. Thank you guys for your love towards us as well. We appreciate their testimonies. I know that God has done good things among us. It's been 10 very, very fast and quick years. Time just goes by so quick, but we appreciate this 10 years together. Tonight, again, if you can, try to turn into this History Channel and watch this program. We're talking this morning here about Journey from Slavery to Freedom, the story about Rahab the prostitute. We mentioned last week how this whole entire series here, shown on television, also preached on Sunday mornings, is about the stories of the Bible, how those stories are also our stories. Well, all of us have stories in our own families, stories of how God has done things to bring in romance, how God's brought in things to bring in good things from tragedies, how God's brought forth sometimes divine provision. God has done amazing things for every one of us in this place this morning. I believe all of us have a story to tell about God's goodness, God's graciousness, God's mercy upon each one of us, as only God can bring that forth. Amen. I think of my own family here about how when I was about 5 or 6 years old again on the farm in Missouri, I had many stories from the farm life because many things happened there, it seems like, in my farm days. And my dad became my hero because right in the middle of wintertime, we had cattle, of course, on our farm. We had also ponds that the cattle could take and drink water from. We could swim in the summertime as well. And ice would form over these Missouri ponds. Sometimes the ice was not quite thick enough, and a calf would take and wander out on the ice. One day, a calf got on the ice, and it got on a thin part of the ice, and it broke through the ice, and now the calf was going to drown unless somebody saved the calf. It was thrashing around, its head barely above water, and my father heard the bleeding of the calf, and he went out there, and he actually got on the ice. He comes back and tells a story about how I got on the ice. The ice began to crack beneath my feet. I could see these spider web veins going out. It made it very, very slow, very, very dramatic. So I finally got down on my stomach like I was trained, and I began to take and just kind of scoot myself closer and closer with my rope in my hand toward the edge of the broken ice where the calf was at. I finally got close enough there, and I slipped the lasso around that calf's neck, and I pulled the calf out as there was cracking ice all around me, risking my life to save the calf. And I saved the calf's life. That was when my dad became my hero back about 5 or 6 years of age. My dad would take and conquer ice-covered ponds and save animals because he was such an uncaring or unselfish type person. He would do things like this. We all have stories ourselves about things in our own family, how we saw acts of heroism, we saw acts of sacrifice, we saw acts of love and mercy that brought forth a real testimony to our hearts of God's goodness and God's kindness upon our families. This is why also we're retelling some of the stories found also in the Bible. Last week I heard on media reports over 15 million people tuned in last Sunday night to watch that first series on the History Channel. There's again the story told last week here to you guys. They show ability to pray how God's goodness, God's mercy, God's kindness comes forth to bring forth divine intervention for the people of Israel, for Moses, for Abraham, for Isaac, in the sacrifice of his own son. We saw how God did that in dramatic type ways. This morning's about the story of Rahab, who is found back in the book of Joshua chapter 2. And Rahab, of course, is found in the city called Jericho. We find in the history of the Bible, Jericho is the very first city Israel attacked after crossing the Jordan River. And of course, it was a very, very heavily fortified city. The toughest city that Israel actually faced was the first city they came to, the city called Jericho. How many here have found that many times the first thing is the hardest thing in your life? I remember myself here again the first day of school. I remember the smells, the sounds, the bus, the books, the brand new pencils and pens on the first day of school. How many of us remember yourself? How many can remember the first day of school yourself back in kindergarten or first grade? It's a dramatic thing in your memory, the first day of school. There's also that first date. You're trying to look your best, smell your best, be your best. You're nervous. You're probably only about 15, 16 years old. If you're very blessed, you're 20-some years old. Your first date, amen? And it's a very, very memorable time there when you took that first boy, that first girl out together there on that first date. Also, your first job, that first day on the job. Those first things are difficult. They're hard. You're nervous. You're going through new territories, new things around you. Even that first child born into your family can be a very difficult time. Because I remember myself when our first child came home named Daniel. He had a soft spot on his head like all babies have got. He seemed so fragile. He seemed so precious. He seemed so breakable. And I said, these guys are going to give this thing to us now? to be in this house here and take care of? What if I drop this thing and break it? I can't believe that we're now in our early 20s here having a human being that's as fragile as this in our hands. By the time the third child's born, like Sarah, we're throwing the thing around, throwing it in the air, catching it there, and letting it play around the dogs there and all this kind of thing. Because we know that God made those kids tough. Amen? But first things are difficult. First things are tough, and first things are times of breakthrough as well. Praise God, you guys were not our first church to pastor. We pastored our first church in Kansas and went through a lot of tough, giant fights that were there. Good things, bad things together. You guys have made this such a great journey for us. And so I praise God you're the second thing and the final thing for our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. So today is about the story of Rahab in the city of Jericho. We're going to go ahead and show the video now for that. When the video's done, the youth can go ahead and be dismissed. And I'll come back after this and give this message here about Rahab. All right, that was that video. And so you're going to see a whole thing displayed in just really good acting and so forth tonight. If you can watch that at 7 o'clock on the History Channel. You can go ahead and be dismissed if you want to, upstairs. And we're going to read here now in our Bibles, Joshua chapter 2, starting in verse 1, about this story of Rahab in the place called Jericho, starting in verse 1. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went, they came to the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." You're going to see again, they're kind of taking some Hollywood license here in these videos. It's not quite as dramatic as far as stabbing folks, cutting folks, and killing folks. You can kind of see it in the Bible in this way here. A little more accurate in the Bible, okay? So verse 3 here. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab and said, "Bring out the men who here came to you, who entered into your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men, hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, the men then went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had actually brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, not in the movie, which she had actually laid in order on the roof. We're seeing here again the story about the capture now, potential capture of some spies. But this story here about Rahab is also your story, my story as well. It's called The Journey from Slavery into Freedom. If you're writing some things down this morning here, some points to take home with you, the story that makes this our story is, number one, Rahab had a bad past. Her story is my story, it's your story, because all of us that are here had a bad past. Amen? The Bible says she was a harlot. And understand that being a harlot in this culture was not an actual sinful or evil thing. It's simply one occupation to do, like a doctor, like a lawyer, like an accountant, like a harlot. And so that's what her job was. But she also was keeper of an inn. She also helped deal in flax, or helped deal also in fabric and dye and things of that nature. So she was a multi-talented type lady here. But of course, as far as God's kingdom is concerned, her occupation in the harlotry type realm was very shady, very sinful, not a very desirable thing to have in God's kingdom. Amen? The main thing is, she, like all of us, had a bad past, was a problem in her life. The good news is, of course, all of us in this room have had a bad past. All of us have had a bad past. We can see that bad past erased by the blood and by the power of Jesus Christ. Amen? Because we live in a fallen world, things have happened to us back in the past. We wish it had never taken place in us or through us, perhaps. But again, the good news the Bible tells us is, as far as east is from the west, so far have your sins been removed from you, used against you no longer in your life. How many here realize also, even Paul the Apostle, who wrote half of the New Testament, even he had a bad past, as far as the Bible is concerned, as far as God's concerned. He actually approved of the death of many, many believers, saw them get martyred for Christ before he became a true believer in Jesus Christ himself. Yet Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14, he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me," forgetting those things which are behind me, "and then now reaching forward to those things which are lying ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ the Lord." If you're going to ever fulfill the purpose of God for your life, you must take and let go of your bad past. Don't let the devil any longer beat you over the head by past mistakes, by past regrets, by past sins and past things you've done, even to grieve the Holy Spirit. Because the truth is, God has forgiven you and God has forgotten all about your bad past. Amen? Number two, second thing here about Rahab was she had a great future. How many believe here today that God has in store for each one of us a great future ahead of us? Amen? I believe Tree of Life Church's future is much brighter in the future ahead of us than the past behind us. We have a great future in front of all us because God's a God that brings increase, that brings expansion, that multiplies and says the best is still yet to come for all those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. She had a great future. Joshua chapter 2 now, going on to verse 8. Let's read what it says here. Joshua 2:8 says, "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof. She said to the men, 'I know the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, that all the inhabitants of this land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you also did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan River, Sihon and Og, whom you guys utterly destroyed.' And as soon as we heard these things," our hearts melted, "neither did there also remain any more courage in anybody because of you guys. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath." You're going to find that Rahab is actually braver than 10 of the 12 spies sent out by Joshua to spy out the land. How do I know that? Because those 10 spies, they simply saw the walls of Jericho. They saw the giants around the land, and they trembled in fear because of seeing those things. Rahab actually lived there in that fortified city. She knew what their arms they had, weapons they had, how powerful that their walls were around them. She lived among that culture there, yet she says, "I believe and I know, because I've heard what your God has done. I didn't see it with my eyes like the 10 spies did. I just heard the words there, and I believe your God is a great God, and our men are all going to be dead meat. I want to serve your God. I want to be under your God's authority. I want to be with you guys as well, because this city I know is going to be toast, because I've heard what your God has done." You see, these 10 spies saw what God did, the 10 plagues. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. They saw the miracles of manna. They saw the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of clouds by day. They saw all these things with their eyes, yet they still trembled in fear when they saw the walls of Jericho and they saw the giants of the land. Rahab only heard what God had done, and by hearing that, she says, "This must be a great God, and I want to serve Him." I want to say with that, there is power in your words. Your words of your salvation, of your testimony of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, can draw the most darkened sinner into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Never, never negate, never belittle the words of God that come out of your mouth. She heard what God had done, and she became saved and free from slavery. Amen? She had to risk her life, the Bible says. She had to step out of her comfort zone into a realm of new faith. As travelers came through sharing the stories about Israelites and the Israelites' conquest, Rahab had one of two choices. Either take and be self-preserving like these guys of Jericho were. And how do I know that? Because they built those great walls because they were self-preserving, fearful people to begin with. She could buy into their culture and say, "If I serve their God, I must now submit to His authority and do what He requires and obey Him and lose my rights and lose my culture and lose my land and lose my people. Or I can obey what I hear in my heart. This God is a God of salvation. This God is a God of deliverance. This God is a God of more than enough. This is a God I must give my life to, die to myself, and serve Him." And praise God that Rahab chose the latter and let go of the former. Amen. Rahab also is mentioned, the Bible says, it's mentioned three times in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31 is the first time we see her in this. Excuse me, a small tickle in my throat here. I feel fine, but my throat's a bit tickling. Let me have a drink, may help a little bit. Let me see here. Minor mold here this morning. Okay, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. And it says, "By faith, the harlot Rahab," mentioned her old sins, The harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. I believe the peace that she served the spies with was actually the peace of the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ himself. Even though she was a harlot, even though she was a total sinner there, bound by her own lust, bound by her own sins there, God saw her heart, that she was a person prone to know God, to serve God, bow her knee to God, be one of us who actually rescue God's people in the days ahead. Second time we see Rahab's name is found in James chapter 2. James 2:25 says, "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers, and sent them out, another way." Right? We see here that James is telling us here that Rahab comes in one way, she goes out with them another way. She received them by faith, even though her life was at risk, even though her life was in danger, and God used her to bring forth deliverance to a people that's going to be her own in due time. The message that Rahab speaks today is that wherever you are, you can take a step up in your life through the power of Jesus Christ. The last point is number three. Number three says, she fulfilled her purpose upon the earth. Rahab fulfilled her purpose upon the earth. If I asked you today, what was her purpose? What did God use Rahab for? You probably would say, to hide the spies and to save their lives. That's not really the truth. The truth is, those spies were not even needed by God. The Bible says that God told the Israelites, march around this city for 7 days, one time every day, the seventh day, march around the city 7 times, and then shout out and blow the trumpets there. And the Bible, of course, says the walls came tumbling down. The spies weren't even needed. God destroyed that city by his own might, by his own power, by his own grace, by obedience, by trumpets of people that were going around the place in obedience to God's command. You see, the spies were for Rahab, not Rahab for the spies. What's that tell you and I? God will go to great extremes to draw people to Jesus Christ whose hearts are being leaned towards him by the prayers of grandmothers, by the prayers of mothers and fathers and granddads and uncles. God will go to great extremes to attract lost people that are being prayed for and draw them to himself by his goodness, by his grace, and by his spirit. Can you say amen to that? The spies were for Rahab, not Rahab for the spies. She just obeyed what God said, hid them, risked her life for them, a type of dying to self and living to Christ in the Old Testament truths. Rahab's a great example also of God's redemptive mercy that seeks out those whose hearts are towards him that they might become saved in due time. Have you ever heard of a man named Boaz? Boaz, the Bible calls him in the book of Ruth, was a kinsman redeemer. Boaz marries Ruth, and the Bible says they became the parents of Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of King David in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. You see, this is a powerful man here. The man who's, again, whose name was Boaz. If you look at this man here, if you look at man himself, in Matthew chapter 1, let's look at Matthew 1 sometime in your own reading time. Read there the genealogies of Jesus Christ, his lineage in the past. You're going to find that Rahab's name is mentioned there with two other ladies in that genealogy. And those three ladies' names are Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth. Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth all give us pictures, give us types and symbols of how God takes injustice, how God takes very lost, very desperate people and turns things around for them redemptively to draw them to the living God as only God can do. How do I know that? The Bible says that Tamar was, who is she? She was actually the daughter-in-law of a man whose name was Judah in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself, the tribe of praise. The Bible says that Judah's son sinned, and he died, and Tamar is left with no husband. When that takes place, Judah says, when my other son grows up, he'll become your wife. You can take him, or you can take her then as your, take him as your husband there. He'll become your husband, and you'll become his wife. Again, kind of mixed up here. And so what I want to say to you guys is God saw that Tamar was actually going through a thing called injustice, because as that young man grows up, Judah changes his mind, his young son changes his mind, and does not become the husband of Tamar at all. And so through all injustice, God still brought forth justice there. If you read the story yourself in due time, you'll find that God brought forth recompense to Tamar, and God brought redemptive things out of her life. Here we see Rahab. Rahab stands for a culture has gone wonky, a culture has gone evil and gone carnal and gone secular. How God turned things around for her and brought forth redemption to her life. Look also at the life of Ruth. You'll see that Ruth was stripped of all of her husbands, her husband, of her, all of her seed bearers, all of her homes, her lands, all things that Ruth had was taken away from her. But God brought redemption to her in a place called Bethlehem. As she wandered, there was her own mother-in-law whose name was Naomi, only a few years beyond what she went through in tragedy in her life. What I want to say this morning here is, whether it be Rahab, whether it be Tamar, whether it be Ruth, God takes hopeless situations and brings forth new hope, brings forth new salvation, and works things out redemptively as only God can do that. Because we serve a God of power, a God of might, a God of anointing, a God of skill, a God who sees the entire big picture, and a God who orchestrates things all together for the good, for those whose hearts love Him and are called according to His purpose in their lives. Amen? All of these women had dreams like any woman has on the face of the earth. Their dreams were smashed. Their dreams were broken. Their dreams were totally impossible and totally gone. But God resurrects the impossible thing that seems to die a thousand deaths and brings forth beauty out of ashes as only God can do in his own ways. The Bible says Rahab in her genealogy had David, had Joseph, and had Jesus Christ Himself. God takes a harlot. God takes a prostitute. God takes a heathen woman from a heathen culture and somehow brings her out of that city there and saves her life, puts her right in the very genealogy of Jesus Christ Himself. Good news for you and I is no matter how bad off we are in life, we're never too far away or too far gone that Jesus Christ will not meet us, will not see us, will not draw us to Himself if we call upon His name. Let's read here now finally Joshua chapter 2, verse 17. Joshua 2:17 talks about the scarlet thread. And it says, "So the men said to her, 'We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come back into the land, you bind this line, this cord of scarlet, in the window through which you let us down,'" not the door, but the window, "'and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home, so it shall be also, whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the streets, his blood shall be on his own head. We shall be guiltless and blameless. And whoever is with you in this house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him.'" The Bible tells us, "You shall be saved and your entire household." The good news is you become salt, you become light in Jesus Christ when you receive Jesus Christ inside your life and your heart. The Holy Spirit that comes inside of you begins to permeate out of you, starts drawing your sons, your daughters, your mothers, your fathers, your brothers and sisters also to Christ, as only God can do that by His grace and by His power. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 tells us, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." That scarlet thread of Rahab was found throughout every single book of the entire Bible. Somewhere, somehow, the blood of Jesus Christ is talked about in allegory or in fact or in plain English. We see that scarlet thread throughout the entire Bible, Genesis, Revelations, because God cares about the blood of Christ that redeems mankind from sin and draws man to Himself. As James is back to the platform now to help me out, please, James. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes now just one more time this morning. We're going to pray in a moment. The question this morning is, have you made the journey yourself from slavery unto freedom? That's what God asked us this morning. No matter how bad you may think you are, no matter how hopeless you might think your situation may be, the truth is you really can be set free by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no place that God's Spirit does not abide. The Bible tells us that as you know, the deepest hole of hell, the highest of all the heavens, and God will still be right there in that place. God's a respecter of persons. God doesn't care about how bad your past has been, your present may be today. The truth is, God loves you with an everlasting love. In fact, He loved this world so much, the Bible says, that He gave His very best, His only begotten Son. Those who call upon His name, the Bible says, they shall be saved. Jesus Christ suffered outside the city gates to make the people holy through his own blood. Hebrews chapter 13 verifies that. But the choice this morning is yours. Freedom's now in front of you today. It can be yours by means of a simple prayer, a simple act of obedience that says, I realize I cannot save myself. I cannot redeem or buy back myself. I cannot purchase my salvation by good works, by church attendance, by my grandparents' faith, my parents' faith, by things I've done in the past. Those things are only purchased. My salvation is only purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ being applied. We realize, of course, these are all things in the spiritual realm. What Jesus Christ did in the natural was also released in the spiritual. And that's why today, 2,000 years beyond the cross, that blood still works in people's lives in a spiritual sense. Those who call upon the name of Jesus Christ and say, Father, forgive me. I have sinned like all have sinned. I have fallen short of your requirements, your glory, your laws, your desires. I cannot save myself, O God, but I need a Savior in my life. And I want to ask you to come inside of my heart this day. Be my God, be my Lord, be my Savior. I'm going to lead us all, we're cutting out down to prayer as a congregation together, just like last week. I want you to bow your head, close your eyes for privacy's sake only, for focus, to be thinking about what you're praying and saying. And let's all as believers also pray this prayer together. There might be somebody in this room today that needs Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We're here today to love you, to stand with you, to be beside you, to say, we are glad for your decision this morning to make Jesus Christ your Lord, your Savior, your God in your life. Let's pray this prayer together, please, if you'd do this with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for suffering for me, for shedding your blood to secure my salvation. I confess my sin, and I turn to you, and I claim your sacrifice on the cross as payment for all the wrongs I have done. I ask you to come in my heart, take charge of my life from this moment on. Amen. Praise you, Father God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Again, while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, just forgive for privacy's sake and between you and God and myself, I want to ask this morning once again, if anybody here has prayed that prayer for the very first time in your life, would you please just raise your hand just very boldly for a moment. Raise your hand if it's the first time you prayed that prayer. Anyone in the congregation this morning on this Daylight Savings Time Day? Most of you guys are strong, mature believers in Jesus. You know Him as Lord and Savior. I acknowledge that and realize that. I want to ask you folks that are here now that are believers, that are Christians, try to bring someone back here this coming next Sunday morning. We'll have a guest here next Sunday as we're not going to be in the service, but I'm saying do be here for that service as well. I'm going to encourage that guest speaker to make sure he has an altar call and calls for people to come forward to receive Christ as Lord and Savior in that. A very powerful minister is coming here named Ron Bishop, who's a missionary around the earth, but also has pastored churches, ministered in Bible schools. It'll be a great blessing to you guys as well. Before I close this thing and this service today and have a time for refreshments, a time for cupcakes and cakes and punch, thank you guys for putting up my voice this morning as well. I'll be a whole lot better when I come back here again as far as my voice goes. But the main thing is God's voice speaks through my voice. In these past 10 years here, one of Cheryl and I's heart cries has been, we want to see folks taken from slavery and brought into freedom by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that God has declared that the year 2013 to be a year of open heavens, open windows. Those things have been vexing you in your body, in your soul, in your mind, in your finances, in your marriages, in your emotions. Those negative things must be broken off your life this year in the name of Jesus. God's declaring slavery is gone, freedom has come, and not just for you, but all those you influence upon the face of the earth. Amen? So I'm going to pray one last prayer here. I'm going to have Jack Adams come to the front here also, dismiss you guys in prayer today. And then once you're dismissed with Jack Adams' help, we're going to let you guys be free to go out there in the new foyer, I believe it is. There's punch, there's refreshments there. Try to get some if you can there and say goodbye. And be blessed the rest of this spring break week coming up as well. Now, Father God, I thank and praise you for these believers, oh God, today. Let us, oh God, be those who, like Rahab, has been set free, Father God, from slavery by the blood, by the scarlet cord of Jesus Christ. Help us, O God, to walk in newness of life and not find ourselves being bound up, find ourselves being hindered, or find ourselves being oppressed any longer by the chains of darkness that try to entangle us and ensnare us in this part of our lives. We declare freedom, we declare liberty, we declare divine grace, and we praise you, God, this shall be a season of people being set free by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we declare this, O God. We go from slavery to freedom in every part of our lives. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. God.